Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, by now you probably, or at least should know, that this is Christmas week. And we're going to be celebrating, and have been this week and on, as we remember the birth of Jesus, our Savior. And when the Bible wants to tell us the story of the birth of the Savior, he brings us to, the Bible brings us to this good news, and that's how we understand it. It's good news that Jesus has been born. And we'll talk more about that as we go along, but that's the perspective behind the celebration of the birth of Jesus. This is good news for us. Christ has come. Jesus has been born to us, and what God has done in Jesus is good news. And the story begins, especially as Luke tells it in the Bible, in the New Testament. You've got Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four Gospels. And the way Luke tells the story of this good news, he begins by telling us about Jesus and his family and his birth. So you kind of get this beautiful perspective on Jesus, his birth, of course, but in the context of family and of people that are close to him, and Mary especially. So we'll be looking a little closer at Mary today. Now, as you open up Luke, and by the way, I'm going to be referring to the Gospel of Luke. Much of what I'll read is not going to be on PowerPoint. So if you do have your Bible on your phone, you can just be, you might want to do that now, because we're going to be going to Luke chapter 1. But as you begin to read the very first chapter, and you see that Luke is telling us the story about Jesus and the good news that has come with Jesus, he starts to tell us about these two people named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth are an older couple. They do not have children. They are past their childbearing years, which is a nice way to say that Elizabeth is no longer able to physically, biologically have children. They're older people. They're an older couple. And as we're going to discover, they're going to remind us of another older couple named Abram and Sarai, another story in the Bible for many, many, many years before. But we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth right at the very beginning. And we also find out that Zechariah and Elizabeth are relatives of Mary. Mary, who we know now, the mother of Jesus, married to Joseph. Well, that Mary is actually related. She's a family member of Zechariah and Elizabeth, more Elizabeth specifically. And then here's what we read as Luke tells this story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So what's happened is Zechariah and Elizabeth miraculously become pregnant. And that's why we're reminded of this other couple, also an older couple, who lived many years before, named Abram and Sarai. Zechariah and Elizabeth are miraculously become pregnant. And here, now Mary begins her story, and an angel appears to her and begins to tell her that that she is highly favored. She is highly favored. Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary, of course, asked this question, "How will this be, or how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant, for no word from God will ever fail." Let me repeat that. No word from God, the angel said, will never fail. Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's handmaid. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. You know, one of the things, as you catch in the first four verses, actually, you realize that Luke is saying that when he put all this together, this gospel about Jesus and the story of Jesus, it says there that he's done some careful research. He's talked to people. You know that Luke is likely to have, well, did write this gospel probably 30 or 40 years after the birth of Jesus, all right? And maybe even after the death of Jesus, but it's a number of decades later. Very likely that Luke has actually gone back to interview an older Mary. So how do we know that the angel said this to Mary? How do we know that Mary responded to the angel in this way? Well, Mary told Luke. Mary told Luke and then wrote it down. And there's been all these years for Mary to ponder and meditate on what happened on that day or over those few days, and to reflect and prayerfully just wonder, wow, what was the meaning of all of that? In fact, there are a couple of places in chapter 2 where it actually says that Mary did ponder all the words that were spoken to her. I think it's just really kind of cool how that all those years later, Mary having an opportunity to reflect and remember all that happened in those short few days, now recounts it for Luke, and he writes it down for us. And of course, now this angel has appeared to Mary and has told her that her relative, who was quite elderly, miraculously is now going to have a baby. And so what Mary does is she rushes to Elizabeth's house, you know, and she's going to go and find Elizabeth. I mean, wouldn't you, if you found out your elderly aunt is now pregnant, you know, and you're like, and Uncle Zechariah is really happy about it. He's not talking to anybody anymore, but apparently appears to be happy about it. I mean, wouldn't you rush to Aunt Elizabeth's house and say, "An angel just came to me the other day and told me you were pregnant. Wouldn't you want to go see? Wouldn't you want to go find out?" So that's what Elizabeth heard. So that's what happened. She rushes to see Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And that's, of course, John. His name is John. It's going to be John. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you," speaking of Mary, "blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed." Describing Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her." Wow, wow. I mean, Mary has come, she's seen Elizabeth, and she's met Elizabeth, and you know, there's nothing more powerful than a miracle that has been witnessed. I mean, she rushed to Elizabeth's house to see this, and then, you know, sometimes, you know, it says that, in another place, it says that faith is believing things you can't see. Sometimes we say, seeing is believing. But to be able to witness a miracle, to be able to see something that was impossible has just happened. Something that was unbelievable is now happening. Wow, for Mary to get all the way to Elizabeth's house and see that her Aunt Elizabeth or Cousin Elizabeth, it doesn't say how they're related to each other, but that this elderly woman is now pregnant. What a witness, a miracle, a true miracle is to our faith and to Mary's faith. Now, just, I don't know if you caught this, but if you actually go back and look at this, you know, this whole, all of this is happening actually in just a really relatively short period of time. In just a few days ago, Mary By the way, you know, Mary would have been about 14 years old. That was about the time that most young women would be getting married in this culture in the first century. So now, I know you and I are like 14. Ooh, that's pretty young. You know, of course, in the first century in her day, that was when most people were getting married. But, all right, so a lot has happened to this young woman in just a few days, right? I mean, a few days ago, she was betrothed to Joseph. We're going to get married. Joseph, fine young man in the carpentry business. We're going to get married, you know. And then within a few days, all this angel coming, news are being announced. I've heard that Elizabeth, my family member Elizabeth, elderly Elizabeth, is pregnant, is going to have a baby. An angel is speaking to me. I'm going to have a baby. Wow. Wow. As I said, in her own words, Luke chapter 2, Mary is just, I mean, like you would or I would, like if an angel appeared to you or me and starts telling us all this stuff, you're thinking, what is happening? What is happening to me? And her body is changing. Elizabeth is pregnant. I've seen it. The angel said, and now I've seen it. She's actually pregnant. I can see that. And she's reflected on it over the years. And as she's had the opportunity to think about those days and the things that happen. Like you and I at times can go back and think of things that happened to us last year or years ago. And we reflect on those days. And not necessarily the bad things, but maybe the good things that happened. Maybe the surprising things that happened all those years ago. Maybe it were the days where God was speaking to you and leading your life and coming into your life in new ways. And you think about those days sometimes and you wonder what all meant and how far he has brought you since then. So Mary is reflecting on that time. And I think that's what we get in what's called the Magnificat in still Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. I think we're getting Mary reflecting and remembering those days. And out of that remembering of the days of the angel and Elizabeth and the babies, all of that, this is what she speaks. These are the words that God gives her to say. And we call them the Magnificat, but they're a psalm and a hymn of praise. And just for today, we're going to look at the first four verses of those. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices." Thinking about those days, thinking about what happened, thinking about the miracle of new birth, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." The years have gone by. Mary has gained insight and understanding, which she is sharing with us through the Gospel of Luke and sharing with us today. And I want to highlight in the rest of the time that we have three things that I think Mary is helping us with, three things she's highlighting for us so that her understanding, led by the Holy Spirit, can become our understanding about this very special and unique time when the Savior of the world came into our world. Three things. We learn from Mary what it means to be favored by God. We're going to learn from Mary what does it mean to be favored by God. We're also going to learn not to call impossible what God has called possible. And we're also going to realize, as Mary would over the next number of years, and even up till today, that now that Jesus has come into the world, there are no insignificant people. Now that Jesus has come into the world, there are no insignificant people. So let's get started. The angel said to Mary that she was highly favored. She was going to experience the favor of God. Wow, yippee, yay! Wait a minute, what does that mean exactly? Can I get a few details first before we, you know, you're going to experience when Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," she is making the link and telling us how she found favor with God and about the joy that came as a result of that. When she just burst forth with, "My soul is rejoicing and my spirit glorifies the Lord," she's saying, "I have made the link between the fact that I am favored and the joy that came into my life because of his favor." God is going to save the world. And God is going to use me. He's going to do this through me. Mary now realizes that God is coming to save, and he is going to do all of this. He's going to do this with me and through me. And let me just get right to the point. This is what it means to be favored. When God says, "You are favored," he's saying to you and to me, "You are going to be a part of my saving the world. And that is my favor on you. My favor on you is that you get to join me in the saving of the world." God is going to save us, and we are going to be rescued, and I am going to use you to do it. And that's my favor on you. And when Mary realized in her own unique way that she would be used by God to bring God's saving, and he is going to save us through her, and that this would be her part in it, her spirit rejoiced, her soul glorified the Lord, and she realized this is what it means to be favored by God. And another time, another person speaking for God named Habakkuk would say it this way: "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior." See the familiarity between what Habakkuk is saying and what Mary is saying? Both of them understand that no matter how bad things look, and they do look bad, God is going to be about saving his world, and I'm going to be a part of it, you're going to be a part of that, and that's going to be his favor on you and me. God's favor is telling us that there is a Savior, that there is a Savior. Mary knows that to experience God's favor is somehow connected to the mysterious plan of God that is some way embodied in her, very literally. That when the angel says to her, "You are favored by God," it's because God is going to bring his saving to this world, and Mary is a part of that plan, and that baby inside of her womb is a part of what God is doing, and she knows herself to be favored. A saving is coming, and somehow it's coming through her. Somehow it's coming through her, and this is God's favor. You know, like you, especially this time of the year, you know, I'm from a Western country where, you know, Christmas is a big deal. It's part of our culture, and we hear a lot of warm stories, you know, at this time of the year about the kindness of people, the generosity of people. And I've celebrated a lot of Christmases, and I don't really get cynical about that. I love that. I love to see humans being kind and generous with other humans. I think that's a wonderful thing to celebrate. And like you, it's easy at times to look around and see all the beauty and the goodness in our world, isn't it? I mean, just in nature alone, you know, the majesty of the mountains, the quiet strength of the oceans. You can see beauty and goodness in the arts and other things, and you can see beauty and goodness in other people. And especially when we come together to do good things and kind things and gracious things together, we really see how beautiful we can be and how good we can be. But it's also true that we can see how terribly wrong things are. And maybe that's the contrast that we really get, isn't it? Because at the one time, on one hand, we can see how beautiful and how good we can be and how we can be toward each other, but it's also not very difficult to see how terribly wrong things are. We see the death, And we see the death that we bring on each other. We see wars. We see starvation. We see destruction. We see greed. We see injustice. It's easy to think that that's all out there. You know, the good and the beauty and the death and the destruction, it's out there and it's someplace else and it's someone else. But it's not. And you know that. And I know that. The world is like us, and we are like our world. We are both beautiful and good and deeply broken at the same time. As one person said, what if we truly need to be saved? What if it were true that we actually do need to be saved? What if we are so broken, as beautiful as we are, and as our potential for good is so strong, and occasionally, if not regularly seen, it's still true that we are very broken and we need to be saved. We really do need to be saved. Who's going to save us? Who is going to save us? Now, God's favor may mean more than one thing, and I think it probably does, but it at least means this, that any time that we can share in God's saving work, anywhere, right around me, across the world, any time I can share in God's saving work, we are favored by God. After all, doesn't the Bible say how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Now, Mary also has to tell us something. Also, can tell us something about this idea that nothing said by God is impossible. Nothing said by God is impossible. Mary is going to make the link from God's promise to her, which was, "No word from God will ever fail," when she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary makes this connection. The angel says, no word from God is going to ever fail. Somewhere, Mary also realizes that at some point, by faith, multiple generations, all the way through, as far as I can see, are going to call me blessed. So what she's doing, she's making the link between God is not going to fail and God is going to bless me. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have the details. I don't have the plan. I don't have the specifics. But she's knowing and understanding here and here that when God says he's not going to fail, he's not going to fail with her. He's not going to fail in his plan for her. He's not going to fail in his plan to bring salvation through her. And she's making that link. It's true. With God, all things are possible. Nothing said by God is impossible. Seeing is believing. She rushed down to see Elizabeth because she wanted to see a pregnant Elizabeth. And she saw one. She saw Elizabeth pregnant and knew that miracles are possible. Old people can conceive, and virgins can conceive too. With God, all things are possible. Like others before her, particularly women, by the way. You go to the Bible, start with page number one, and you know one of the things you're going to see as you start reading from the beginning all the way to the end? The number of times that God is doing impossible things. And here's what's the other thing you ought to take a look at. Just go back and look at this. The number of times he's asking women to believe that with God, all things are possible, with them making the impossible possible. It's an amazing journey. And Mary is caught up in God making the impossible possible. Another way to say that he is mighty. Abram and Sarai, Zechariah and Elizabeth, note how God seems to be actually looking for the impossible so he can make it possible. It's like he's looking around saying, where can I see impossibility so that I can make it possible? Do you realize that the word impossible is a part of our vocabulary, but it's not a part of his vocabulary? I'm stretching a little bit, but if you'll stay with me, I'm going to stretch a little bit here. and say, God doesn't have a word for impossible, because with him, all things are possible. Impossible is our word. Impossible is a part of my vocabulary. Impossible is a concept that comes to me all too frequently. But with God, he doesn't need a word for impossible, because with him, all things are possible, right? He's almighty. He's strong. His strength. He's almighty God, right? He's mighty God, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. That's a part of our Christmas celebration, and it's a part of what's being fulfilled in Jesus. He's mighty. He's almighty God, which is to say his strength is unique to him. His unique strength is unique to him because he is God, and it is unmatched. So he is strong in battle. He is strong to save. And he is strong to, as we're discovering here, to overshadow. You say, well, what does that mean, overshadow? Well, go back to the first page of the Bible. When the Spirit of God overshadows creation, he's the agency of creation so that all things come into order as he designs and purposes. God is present again with Mary to overshadow her. He's strong enough to be her strength and strong enough to be the agency of salvation there in the person of Mary. The same Holy Spirit who overshadowed the elements which formed into the universe, we know will overshadow Mary to bring life into her womb. As author Tim Mackey wrote, and you can't overlook this, all right? I know it's Christmas. I know it's a familiar story, but let's just stop for a second and think about what we're celebrating, what we're remembering. In Christ, God is going to bind himself to humanity through the conception of a child. I mean, that's what we're stopping to remember. God is going to bind himself to us so that he might be with us through the conception of a child. He's not going to send a WeChat message. He's not going to go, hey, see you guys down there on planet Earth. Really looks bad. Hope it all works out for you. You know? No. He's going to bind himself to us, to be us, so that he might save us. And that seems impossible, but God is making those things that seem impossible, or even maybe in our understanding impossible, possible. God will always be this way because of who he is. It's his strong faithfulness. He's mighty and more powerful than anything that you and I are experiencing right now or ever will experience. Last Wednesday at Holy Spirit Night, we just had a really just good time together, and one of the things that the Spirit was saying to us in that time on Wednesday was reminding us that God is greater than our problems. God is bigger than what I'm worrying about. God is bigger than the future that I think I'm going to have, good or bad. We just had to remind ourselves that God is that strong. He's a lot stronger than you or me. He's a lot stronger than I am. So many times what we're doing is we're pulling God down and limiting him to our strength, our abilities, our wisdom, our knowledge, but God is with us to be both God and man so that we might see his strength and live in that strength, and live in that strength. Mary is helping us to see that. Mary is helping us to understand that. With God, all things are possible. No word from God will ever fail. The third thing that she's helping us to understand and to see is that in Jesus, there just are no insignificant people. Very, very. Mary is very much aware of her low status, right? I mean, you see it in her songs. You know, this servant has been lifted up. I'm a handmaid. I'm a servant. She's very much aware of her low status. You know, in the first century, in Mary's world anyway, if not most of the world, there was no middle class, all right? There were just two kinds of people, the wealthy and the powerful and everybody else. And everybody else was poor and vulnerable and had no control over their lives. Mary was very much aware of her low social status, and yet she's also aware that God is bringing about a reversal in her life. Things are changing. Mary's changing. Her social status is changing. She's being lifted up and given a new place on planet Earth that she didn't have before. God is raising her up, and she's very much aware of that. The lowly, the disadvantaged, the humbled, the people without the right name or power or wealth, people without the right connections and the opportunities. God is reversing their status and lifting them up. And the joy that comes from knowing that my life has been changed, my circumstances, my status has been reversed. I've gone from barrenness to fullness. I've gone from loss to gain. I've gone from darkness to light. My circumstances have been changed. They've been actually reversed. And the joy that I'm experiencing isn't random or an accident. The joy that comes from my circumstances changing, the joy that I know is how I know that God is in this and in this with me and in this with me. And that's what Mary's telling us. When God changes your life, when he reverses your course, when he lifts you up and you know joy, that's God. That's God in your life. That's God helping you and taking care of you and bringing you joy. And the rejoicing that comes from you is coming from him through you, through you. It's God behind this joy and the rejoicing that we feel. It's because God has been merciful to us. He's been merciful to us. I love this definition of mercy. Again, back to Tim Mackey. Tim, mercy, he said, is another way to say faithfulness. Faithfulness, or the Hebrew word chesed, describes God's love, generosity, and his enduring commitment, all in one. The fact that God is a loyal, promise-keeping God, motivated by his deep desire to personally care for us. God is going to be like this because this is how he is. This is who he is. He's committed to you. He's committed to keeping his promises to you. He's committed to keeping all of his promises. God is faithful. He's loyal. He keeps his promises. He's going to stay in. He's not going to bail out. And it doesn't matter whether I'm faithful or not faithful. And what I'm saying is that God's character is so strong. He's going to do what he's going to do, whether I'm in the game or out of the game or doing well or not doing well. God is going to be true to himself. God is going to be true to himself. There are no insignificant people anymore because Jesus is present and he is faithful to us and he's committed to us and his love is a loyal love and he is going to act out of his own character toward us. And yet, you know, Luke, who wrote this description of the birth of the Savior and Mary's part in this story and Uncle Zechariah and Aunt Elizabeth. And he goes on to write many more things about Jesus because Jesus doesn't stay a baby, right? He grows up and he becomes a man of great authority and he becomes a healer. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. We needed saving, and God sent a Savior. And Luke chooses to tell us a story about Mary and Jesus years later when Jesus is an adult. Still his mom, but now Jesus is all grown up. It's from Luke chapter 8. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. All right? Mary is there, his brother, because there were some brothers that were born after Jesus. They're here, and they're wanting to see you. Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." What Jesus was saying here is that my family are those who are my disciples, and my disciples are my family. My family are the people who are following me, and those who are following me are my family. And you realize now, in these words of Jesus, that Mary's been doing that actually from the very beginning. From the very time she first heard the word to her that God was going to overshadow her in the power of the Spirit, and that she would conceive a child, and that child would be the Messiah. And she believed and received that word from God. And she answered, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it happen to me according to your word." She became his disciple. A disciple for Mary and for all of us is the same path. We hear the word. We receive the word. We allow ourselves to be shaped by the word. And then we follow and obey the word. When he was a baby, he belonged to her. And then she belonged to him. In her womb, and as she held him in her arms, he belonged to her, and then she belonged to him. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to the family of God? Do you belong to this beautiful family of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Luke and Paul and all the rest of this beautiful family community that God is putting together? Do you belong in God's house? Who do you belong to? You have a place in this family. You have a place in this family. And for some of us, that's new news. I said, really? I had no idea. There's a table, and there's a chair, and that's where you belong. There's a place for you in this family. Did you know that? Did you know that you belong to a father who loves you? Who saw that you were worth saving? And so he came to save you. And will you respond to that and say, okay, I didn't know. Will you respond to that and allow Jesus to save you? Would you allow Jesus to save you? I mean, if you fell off the side of a boat in the ocean somewhere and you swam and tread water as long as you could, you know, but your arms are tired, your body physically is tired, and you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay. I don't think I'm going to make it. And then someone came by with one of those life preserver things and said, "Hey, we're here to save you." Would you say no? No. I'm very good about drowning right now, and I'm just fine. Please just let me drown. No, you wouldn't. You'd be glad to know that someone had come to save you. Someone has come to save you. And that someone is Jesus. And that's who we're celebrating this week. We need saving, and a Savior has come. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father, I pray now together. You know, we're here and we can celebrate and remember and give thanks. Of course, we can remember that we are people worth saving. We are a person worth saving. And I remember the day when all that became so real to me and so apparent that this is what was happening and this is what you were doing in my life and you were trying to save me, and I saw it and I responded. I allowed you to save me. And I pray that today, God, that today, for anyone who might be here today that would think and say, yeah, I need saving. There's a lot about me that's good and beautiful and it's great, but there's something terribly wrong and I'm broken. I pray, God, save me in Jesus' name. Save me, Let Jesus rescue and save me. I'm going to ask you, God, to forgive me. The times I resisted, the times I've heard things like this before, and I said no, I turned people away, I got out, I ran from you, but not today, but not today. I ask that you would forgive me and save me by coming into my life and then taking over now to be the Lord of my life, the leader of my life, as I fully surrender to you, to become one of your followers like Mary, to receive your word, to believe your word, to be shaped by your word, and to follow and obey your word. In a moment, we'll worship for a little bit. We'll sing together before the service ends. But before we move on any further, if you were to say, yes, I just feel something right now, and I want to respond. I want to respond to what I believe God is really doing in my life right now. He's calling me to himself. He wants me. He's inviting me home. He's inviting me back. He's inviting me to the family again. I pray you would say yes. And if you want to say yes, just as your own expression, just as your own expression of yes, just lift up your hand. It's a way to say yes. Lifting up your hand says it's a way to say yes. I want to be in the Father's house. I want to be in the family of God. I want to be there and find my home with him. Thank you, Father, for this day, the celebration of Jesus, the Son of God. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Let's stand together. We have an opportunity to worship, and then I'll be back for our benediction.